morning to the Gospel by John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, we begin our reading at verse 16, a very familiar passage. We're going to read a number of verses through John's Gospel, then we're going to turn to 2 Kings, chapter 7. John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now we drop down to verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son." Another translation I think is a little more accurate. It says, "and he that obeyeth not." Spurgeon said that we have a way of believing with the top part of our minds that leaves our whole body unaffected. But you see, John 3:36 says the remedy. It says, "he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." He who truly believes, obeys. Chapter 5 of John, verse 44. "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" There are hindrances to belief. And this text tells us, how can you believe if you're seeking honor that comes from someone else? You're worried about what someone else thinks about you rather than what God thinks. And there's a hindrance here to belief, the belief that saves a soul. He says, "how can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Chapter 16 and verse 9. John's Gospel, chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." Now from 2 Kings, chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, and we begin our reading at verse 1. We should really take time out to read the whole of chapter 6 and most of chapter 7, but we're going to shorten the Bible reading. We'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 7. "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord," and that word Lord, you'll notice, is spelled with all small letters, "an aristocrat in the government of King Jehoram. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." Now we drop down to verse 17. "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as a man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as a man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Now may the Lord use his word to speak to our hearts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask our brother Kent Mann, if he will, to lead us into the presence of the Lord this morning.
Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, now we thank you for the time we have together to examine thy word and to look at the workings of unbelief. We ask thee, O God, to give us open and understanding hearts, that we'll be willing to apply thy word. And if there are those in our midst who have never truly trusted you, sweetly draw them to yourself. For we ask, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We often hear the statement, seeing is believing. Well, to the person in this world, this is often the way things are. People think seeing is believing. But this man in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Kings chapter 7, the Lord on whom the king leaned, he saw, he believed, but he never enjoyed. Seeing is believing, but it doesn't always mean enjoying. Those who really enjoyed were those who believed without seeing. Then they enjoyed. After studying for 3 Lord's days the doctrine of hell, or the doctrine of eternal punishment, I felt it necessary to examine the sin whose workings are the result, or result in the condemnation that our Lord spoke of in John chapter 3. John 3:16 is one of the great verses of Scripture, if not the greatest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the next verse says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So what we want to do is examine this awful sin of unbelief. The reason that men are condemned is unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. In John 5, our Lord says, How can ye believe who seek honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Many people are so afraid to take God at His word, they're afraid of what somebody else is going to think about them. People are afraid to take a stand on what the Word of God says because of what other people are going to think about them. Our Lord says, how can you believe when these things occupy the mind and not the things that glorify God? How can you believe who seek honor one of another? And you and I are living in an age when people are seeking the approval of others far more than they're seeking the approval of God. So we want to look at the workings of unbelief. This sin of unbelief, how it works and how it condemns a man, in order that we can understand how great it is to believe and to simply receive the message that God has given to us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to examine these few verses in John's Gospel, and we're going to go over them rapidly. And then we want to apply them as we look at the illustration given us there in 2 Kings chapter 7 of this Lord on whom the king leaned, to whom a definite message was given. But in order that he might impress other people, he made a statement. And then we want to notice how the judgment of God came upon him. The working of unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible sin. We want to examine it. Now the word that's found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth. That word believeth there in the Greek text is found 248 times in our New Testament. I read every one of them yesterday. 248 times. More times in John's Gospel than anywhere else. For John writes that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. The word pistuo is the word for believer. And it is also translated by that word, committeth. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. They committed the men to the chamberlain of the city. That's the same thought. And beloved, when we commit ourselves to Christ, that is genuine believing. That isn't believing with the top part of our mind that leaves the rest of our body unaffected. Oh no. It is believing that commits to the Lord himself. Now in John 3, in the verses that we read together there, we found the activity of God. God so loved. We find the activity of Christ. He gave his only begotten son. And Christ was sent from the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then we find the Father's love. The Father's love. We find the truth of eternal life. That we should not perish, but that we should have eternal life. Then we find the truth of man's condemnation. This is the condemnation. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. My friend, you don't need to wait to be condemned until you die. Man by nature is already under the condemnation of God because he doesn't believe by nature in Christ. He needs a new birth in order to believe the message of God. This is the condemnation. Man is an unbeliever. Then in John 3:36, we read of the two ways and the two destinies. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Oh, what a great statement that is. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. But then, he that obeys not the Son. If your belief doesn't turn into obedience, it isn't a genuine thing. You can tell whether you're a genuine believer or not by whether or not you obey the Scriptures. My sheep hear my voice. And the voice of God, the voice of the great shepherd, is heard in the Word of God. And we can tell that we're saved and we can sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, when we find in our lives obedience to His Word. My sheep hear my voice. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then in John 5:44, we noted the hindrance to genuine belief. The hindrance to genuine belief is seeking the approval of man rather than the approval of God. It doesn't matter who the person is that you're seeking approval of. But if it's an approval that keeps you from genuine faith in Christ, it isn't worth it. Then in John 16:9, we learn that the purpose of the Holy Spirit in this age, the Lord says, it's expedient for you that I go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to reprove the world of three things, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. It is the work of the Spirit of God to reprove men of unbelief. The sin of unbelief, the sin of not believing Jesus Christ, the Lord, and his message in the gospel. Now we want to look at this revelation of unbelief, its workings in the life of a man. So we're looking at 2 Kings 7. You have, first of all, the condition of the nation. Now there, you find basically the condition of the nation in the last half of chapter 6. I'm going to go over a bit of it this morning, and I'm not going to read it because I don't have quite the time I need to read all the scriptures that need to be read. But I hope you read them, and I hope I say enough this morning that's going to make you that interested that you can't put it down. This particular section of the life of Elisha in 2 Kings is better reading than any novel you've ever read. Guaranteed. If you haven't read it, read it and then come back and tell me of a novel that you like better. Remember, this is the inspired record of God. 2 Kings. Now, we have, first of all, the condition of the nation. One wise man may deliver a whole city. And Elisha, the man of God, is the deliverer. For the city of Samaria had sunk real low. They had fallen just like the king had. King Jehoram was like his father. His father was a wicked king, Ahab. Ahab was a man who could sow iniquity with both hands. And the worst part of Ahab was his wife, Jezebel. She was worse than he was. And she was really the power behind the throne. Now, can you imagine a combination like Ahab and Jezebel? This is their son. This is their son, Jehoram, who is on the throne. And the people had become like their king. They had made false gods, and they were worshiping them. And they were walking in the ways of Jeroboam, in the ways of Ahab, and Jehoram was their leader. Now the curse of God was resting upon the nation of Israel at that time. It was a curse of Ebal. Now, we ought to ask the question, what is the curse of Ebal? To understand the curse of Ebal, you have to read the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It's a long chapter, 50-some verses. And before you read chapter 28, you ought to read a good portion of chapter 27 in order that you understand the curse of Ebal. The curse of Ebal has reference to the Palestinian covenant that God made with Israel. When God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, he brought them out in order that he might bring them in. He brought them into the land of Canaan, and he gave it to them. But before they entered into the land of Canaan, as Moses is about to depart to go home to be with the Lord, he made this covenant. It is known as a Palestinian covenant. And it is a conditional covenant. Israel, what God said to them, I've raised you up. I'm going to make you a blessing in the land. I'm going to make you a blessing if you obey my voice. But if you do not obey my voice, if you turn from me and you serve and worship other gods, the gods which you make with your own hands, if you worship the work of your own hands, I'm going to bring all these curses upon you. And he mentions them, and one of the curses, and I'm going to read it from my notes, because, and I want you to think about it. It says, the tender and delicate woman who would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness hath an evil eye to her own children and devoured her offspring by reason of her own hunger. The curse of evil is resting upon these people, for if you read the sixth chapter, there is such famine in the land because the king of Assyria had surrounded the city of Samaria. No one could get out and no one could get in. And if you read what they were eating in those days, that's one reason I didn't read from the sixth chapter. And second, they were reduced to cannibalism. There's a woman took her own son, and she and another woman, they boiled the son and they ate him. And the next day they were going to boil the other woman's son, but she hid him. So the woman cried to the king. She said, make that woman give her son. We need something to eat. Can you imagine? That's exactly what God said would happen to them. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you can read it in about verses 48 through 52. The curse of Ebal was resting upon these people. And it was in under these circumstances that the holy man of God became the medium of salvation. And the king, in his wickedness, he said, if the city is in such a condition, I know who's to blame. The person to blame is Elisha, and I'm going to kill him. Elisha was a means of deliverance for the city. He's the one the king wanted to kill. And when he was going to kill Elisha, and he went down to his house to take off his head, here's where Elisha speaks to the king in chapter 7. And he says to him, now, listen, king, hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. There was no food at all in the city. And what Elisha is saying to the king, he said, tomorrow there's going to be all the food that you can eat, and it's going to be a pre-famine crisis. How do you like that? That's a message. Here's a man who has the answer, and it's the answer of the Lord. The Word of God declares that believers are the salt of the earth. Here, one grain of salt, Elisha the prophet, he delivers the city. Here we have the condition of the people. But I want you to notice something as the prophet announces his message. Can you imagine the joy in the multitude in that city when they heard the prediction of Elisha? Tomorrow we're going to have a feast. Tomorrow there's going to be plenty of food for everybody. That is a message of God. You know, when we proclaim the gospel as we read from John 3:16, the word of God is not tomorrow. The word of God is today. You can be saved. Today you can know the reality of the forgiveness of all your sins. Today you can know for a certainty that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven. to these people, their message was, tomorrow, we're going to feast to the full. Why could they say that? Well, the people knew that Elisha was a man of God. That's why. Elisha was a man of God. Everything that he said came to pass. He announced Jehovah's message previously, and to be a prophet in the biblical sense of the term. Everything they said had to come to pass. But you see, there's an aristocrat in the crowd, and he doesn't believe. He's a big man. In the eyes of men, he's a lord. He's one who helps the king make decisions. He's one on whom the king leaned. He was the king's close associate. This was a great man, you see. And of course, the aristocrat, he said, why, that's impossible. It's impossible. In the condition Samaria's in, to have all that food at pre-famine prices? Impossible. And then he added insult to what he had to say. Why, he said it couldn't happen if God made windows in heaven. It's an amazing thing, friends, what unbelief does. Remember, he that believeth not is condemned already. Keep that before you. And all men by nature are unbelievers. Only God in sovereign grace can make an unbeliever into a believer. And that's through the work, the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in the new birth. When he said if God were to make windows in heaven, why it couldn't be, God turned that and used that expression to the prophet Malachi. He said to the unbelieving people in those days, he said, you bring your tithes into the storehouse, and I'll make windows in heaven, and I'll bless you, and you won't be able to contain all the blessings. Well, he said, if there'd be windows in heaven, this thing couldn't happen. Now, what was this man's sin, really? What was it? You see, the sin of this man lay in the fact of the many repeated seals that God had given to the ministry of Elisha. Elisha didn't say, listen to my word. He said, this is the word of the Lord. This is what God says. And beloved, when we read the Holy Scriptures, we're not reading what the preacher says, we're reading what God says. And God says, he that believeth not is condemned already. It is God who says, he who obeys not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And here, Elisha had spoken with assurance, and the prophet, this aristocrat, he knew it. Now, I want you to think through some of the things that Elisha had done. If you read the previous chapter, beginning back in chapter 3, you'll notice there was a marvelous defeat of the Moabites. A victory, the result of the prophet's announcement to the people what to do. Then furthermore, he raised the Shunammite's son to life. More than that, there was a revelation of the king of Assyria's secrets. Then Hadad the king, he called all his cabinet members in, and all his generals one day, and he said to them, tell me, which one of you is a spy? There are leaks here. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? There are government leaks here. And one of his close associates said to the king of Assyria, he said, listen, it's not any of us. It's that prophet that's down in Samaria. Elisha, what you whisper to your wife in your bedroom, he says out loud on the streets of Samaria. He knows every move you're making. He said, I'll take care of him. And he went down to Samaria. Oh, that story's great. You'll have to read it for yourself. But oh, he took the whole army of Ben-Hadad and he led them as blind men right into the city of Samaria. And there they were captives right in the city. Then Elisha turned to the king and said, now feed them, and then send them home. Grace, grace, friends. You see, then there was the increase of the widow's oil. Here's a widow who was poor. Her sons were going to be sold into slavery. And he says, borrow all the pots you can. And just take the little oil you have and keep pouring. And as long as there was an empty pot, the oil kept flowing. And she sold the oil. And she saved her sons from becoming slaves of someone else. All through this man, Elisha. And then, of course, in chapter 5, there's a cure of leprosy. Naaman, the Syrian general, was cured of his leprosy through the prophet Elisha. Now, in the case of all this accumulated evidence, this man doubted. His unbelief manifested itself in denying the mission of God's servant. In the Lord's case, seeing was believing. But he never enjoyed. Well, you see, when the food was at the gate, just as Elisha said, he was put in charge. Who else would you put in charge? And the people were so anxious to get to the food, they just trotted upon him in the gate, and he died there. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How did the food get there? How did the food get there? Well, in the portion of chapter 7 that we didn't read, there's a story of four lepers. Four leprous men, by the way, where were they? This is what's interesting. They were sitting in the gate. That's the very place God said the food's going to be sold. Here were four leprous men who were very hungry sitting in the gate. And they said to one another, they were very wise. They were lepers, but they were wise. They said to one another, why sit we here till we die? If we go into the city, we're going to die. But if we go to the camp of the Syrians, they might give us something to eat. They can't do more than kill us, so we're going to be dead if we go in the city. We're going to be dead if we go into the host of the Syrians. But there's a 50-50 chance over here if we go into the host of the Syrians that we're going to be spared. Let's go. So they went. And when they got to the camp of the Syrians, the camp of the Syrians was empty. They had heard a noise. And they ran for dear life. They left their horses, their camels, their clothing, their silver, their gold, their food. It was all there, just outside the city, waiting for those to come and get it. Can you imagine those four lepers as they went into the tent? I can just see them gorging themselves. And then they went into the next tent. They found silver and gold and apparel. In the first tent, the next tent, more of the same. The next tent, more of the same. And then they looked at each other and they said, and you have it recorded in verse 9, and they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and if we hold our peace, we have to tell somebody. And this is why, beloved, when a person is saved by God's grace, we've come to a feast. We've been living in famine. The husks of this world can never satisfy. This world can never satisfy the soul of man. It can only be satisfied by the God who made it. And having feasted on the husks of the world that never satisfy, and then we come to the fountain of life and the bread of life, our Lord Jesus, and we partake of Him and we're satisfied. We can say of Nathanael of old, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. We found him. We do not well. A person who's truly saved has to tell somebody. And if you don't have that urge to tell somebody how to be saved, you ought to examine yourself to see whether you really are. We do not well. And you see, God uses those to tell somebody else who themselves had partaken. The lepers had partaken. And they go back to the king and they announce all that's right outside the gate. And just as the prophet had spoken, it came to pass. But the man who doubted the word of God, unbelief. The word of God says concerning you, my friend. It says, he that believeth not is condemned already. That poor aristocrat, looked up to by the king, looked up to by other men in the monarchy of Samaria. But he was under the condemnation of God. He believed not the message of God. Do you believe the message that God says that you're a sinner and that you're lost by nature and that you cannot save yourself? And all that is necessary for salvation is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he saw all right, but he never partook. He never enjoyed. Those people were so hungry, they didn't bother with him. They walked right over him, and he was trampled to death under the feet of hungry people because he said, God can't provide food. God provided the food, and the very people he provided it for became the means of the condemnation of the man who said it couldn't happen. May I ask you a question this morning? How about you? Let's apply this. Let's apply what we've learned. Often, the sinner sees God work in a life. He sees God save a man, and his whole life is transformed. That man who believed the gospel in his life is changed. He knows it, just like the Lord of 2 Kings 7. He knew that Elisha spoke the word of the Lord. There was a lot of evidence around, but he didn't believe. You see, there could be a great work going on right now in the life of someone right here. God may be graciously calling you to himself in salvation, but there you sit and there's nothing happening in your heart. Because you think it's impossible for God to work. God can't save. You see, the worst fulfillment is the doom that awaits those who remain in unbelief. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. We want to read a few verses. Verse 12. We read, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice, they want to be hidden from the face. What face? The face of the Lamb that was wounded at Calvary. I want to be hidden from that face. That face is a face of love. But you see, they can't be hidden from that face. And neither can you. The Word of God declares, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because they see now with their faces. They see with their eyes. They look on the face, but it is too late to enjoy. Today, beloved, the marriage supper is spread. Today, the food of eternity is before you. Today, you can feast with him who says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in, and I'll sup with you, I'll eat with you, and you may eat with me. You know, beloved, there's not an unbeliever in hell. Not one. By that time they believe. But it's too late. Seeing is believing. But it doesn't mean they enjoy. Today you can come by faith to Christ and do as Peter says, whom having not seen, we love, and whom though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And here faith brings us into a realm of genuine belief that results in eternal glory. Today is the day of salvation. Will you come to Christ today? If you never have, why not come to him today? There's a feast in the midst of famine, and God invites you to come. He's the only deliverer there is. There's a day coming in Revelation 6. You don't have to come. But if you remain in unbelief, there's a day coming when you'll say, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But you can't be hidden. Will you trust Christ today? Let's sing together hymn number 354. 354. We'll sing the first stanza of it. Why not come to Christ? Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word, only trusting. He wants to be trusted. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.